Lord's Day 6. Why must he be very man and perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he in one person be also very God? That he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Whence knowest thou this? From the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly, has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. This morning, beloved, we saw that our Lord Jesus Christ is our human mediator, our divine mediator, and therefore our only mediator. And we considered this especially from Lord's Day 6. This evening we're going to build on this good foundation, the truth that Jesus Christ is the mediator of God's sovereign will. That he is the mediator in his threefold office, and that he is the mediator of covenant fellowship. And to study this, we're going to consider especially 1 Timothy 2. So if you keep your Bible open, it would be better to have it open at 1 Timothy 2 than John 14. 1 Timothy 2 was the appropriate chapter for both sermons, and I read John 14 more for variety than anything else. So let's consider then this evening Christ Jesus, our mediator, part 2, the mediator of God's saving will, the mediator in his threefold office, and the mediator of covenant fellowship. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, is one of the three or four texts which are especially cited in proof of the so-called free offer, which in this sense means the notion that Almighty God earnestly and sincerely wishes and desires to save all men absolutely head for head, the reprobate as well as the elect. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 states that God will or wishes or wants or desires, for that is the meaning of the word here, God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And so the advocates of this position say, look, what could be clearer than that? Sure, it even says it in so many words. Listen, God will have, God wants, God wishes all men to be saved. Are you hearing? They say to us. And to come unto the knowledge of the truth. But before the free offer advocates run off with the palm of victory, we should look at the succeeding verses. Verse 5. God will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth, for, verse 5 continues, this is the connection, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. This then means that Christ, the mediator, or the one in the middle, the middleman, the go-between, Christ the mediator betwixt God and man, would have to be the mediator for all men absolutely head for head, if the free offer position and understanding of verse 4 is correct. Then look at the first part of verse 6, which continues the sentence begun in verse 5, which is linked to verse 4 by the word for. Verse 6 states that Christ gave himself a ransom for all. And ransom means a price paid to release someone from spiritual slavery, you ransom a prisoner, or from spiritual prison, you ransom somebody from jail, or from spiritual slavery, whereby the person is in bondage to his master. So Jesus Christ then paid the ransom, according to the free offer interpretation of verse 4, for all men head for head on the cross. Universal atonement. And then verse 6 continues that this truth, that Christ gave himself a ransom for all, will be testified in due time. And there are different interpretations, none of them theologically significant as such, but different interpretations of the due time. I take it to be the last day, though I'm open to correction on that point. This would mean then, if the free offer interpretation of verse 4 is correct, that on the last day, God will proclaim to the whole world that Jesus Christ paid the ransom for all men head for head. If the free offer is true, the Arminian has all that his heart could ever dream of. And then verse 7, whereunto, that is, this truth, that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man, that Jesus gave this ransom, whereunto, to this, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So if the free offer reading of verse 4 is correct, that God wants to save everybody head for head, which entails the notion that God in Christ then died for everybody, absolutely excepting none, then Paul tells us in verse 7 that he was appointed by Jesus Christ to preach universal atonement as an apostle. As an apostle to all nations. And to any Calvinist, the free offer interpretation of 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 should be utterly impossible. Any Calvinist who might for a moment be deceived into thinking that verse 4 teaches that God wants to save everybody should realize that it necessarily entails universal atonement. So any Calvinist who claims that verse 4 teaches that God wants to save everybody should be thoroughly disgusted with himself as a fool. Think about it. Is Jesus Christ a mediator in his divine and human natures, as we saw this morning? Is he a mediator between God and man for, or to the advantage of, all men absolutely? Canons 1, Article 7 states that God, from eternity, appointed Christ the mediator and head of the elect and the foundation of salvation. It is reformed. It is only reformed to hold that Christ is the mediator of the elect. And it's striking that Canons 1-7, which defines election, says that Christ is the mediator of these elect ones, chosen by God before the foundation of the world. And Westminster Confession
chapter 8, headed "Of Christ the Mediator," makes it very clear that Christ is the mediator of the elect alone. So if you go the way of the free offer, you end up of Jesus Christ, a Christ as mediator for all men absolutely. That's Arminian and contrary to the Reformed faith. Then you end up with Christ as the ransom for all men absolutely. That's the flow of the apostles' argument in 1 Timothy 2. If you get verse 4 wrong and make that a desire of God to save everybody, then you end up with Christ giving himself a ransom for all in the sense of everybody head for head. And then, of course, if Christ has ransomed all men head for head, why are not all released from prison? Why are not all men released from their slavery? If Christ provided a ransom for all men, to speak as a fool for a moment, he is the greatest and most useless example of a ransom in the history of the world. You're familiar with instances whereby someone's taken captive or someone's put in jail, and you pay the ransom to the criminals or the corrupt state, and they take your money, but they keep the person in bondage or behind bars. You've been conned. Well, if Jesus Christ gave a ransom for every individual human being, something was badly fouled up. And this, of course, is the heresy, and I use the word heresy deliberately, the heresy of universal atonement, which is opposed in head two of our canons of Dort as false and devilish doctrine. This passage, therefore, lets the cat out of the bag when some take verse 4 to teach the free offer, because it necessarily and unavoidably, because of the structure of the text and the connection with the following verses, it necessarily teaches universal atonement. And this makes sense too, because if God really wants to save everybody, and if Christ's death is the necessary means of saving people, then Christ must have died for everybody. And we're back at the full-blown Arminianism, which the fathers at Dort and the reformers destroyed with the sword of the Spirit. And then too, following along verse 7, Paul then becomes an Arminian preacher and an apostle of Arminianism, if you take verse 4 to teach that God wants to save everybody head for head. This is not true, because Paul is the apostle and preacher of grace. And by grace we mean sovereign, particular, effectual grace. Having set forth and explained the false view and why it must be rejected as necessarily leading, in this context, to full-blown Arminian heresy, we need to look at 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 itself. The key term is, and about this everything pivots, the key term is the phrase, all men. God will, or God wishes, or God wants, or God desires to have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The all men is taken by the Arminians to mean all men without exception. All men with nobody being excluded. Everybody, head for head. The Calvinist view is that all men here means all men without distinction. That is, all types of men, all sorts of men. All means all types of men. That's the key bit to get straight. And the problems with the Arminian view of all men is, first of all, that very rarely, if at all, out of the dozens and scores of uses of all in the Bible, does all, appearing by itself, without further explanation or clarification. Very rarely, if at all, does all ever mean all men without exception and head for head. And if I had more time, I could show this to you, and you can look up the word all in a concordance, and you can go through it and ask yourself, does all here mean everybody head for head? No. Does it mean everybody head for head here? No. Does it mean head? And you can go down through them all. All. Secondly, if Jesus Christ gives himself a ransom for all, and if God wants to save all, in the sense of all men head for head, what do we do with those who were already in hell when Paul even wrote 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 almost 2,000 years ago? God will have all men to be saved. That God, at the time when Paul even wrote this, wanted to save the people who were already in hell. And they say, but that's pushing it. We say, no. You said that all men means absolutely everybody. And absolutely everybody includes the people who have ever lived and died, as well as those who are yet to live. And that includes, therefore, the people who are already in destruction, and the people who were already in destruction when Paul wrote this. And it doesn't say that God wanted to have all men to be saved. It says that God wills or wishes or desires to save all. And if all means every individual human being, then you are telling me that this text teaches that God wants to save the people who were already in hell. That necessarily is included in your definition of all. Another example of this is that this passage would mean, according to their interpretation, that God wants to save even those who never hear the gospel. God wants to save those who never heard the gospel. Is this tenable? That Almighty God, who controls all the hosts of angels and the hosts of the wind and all the church, desperately wanted to save every man, woman, and child, and yet he did not even bring to them the message, many of them, the message of the cross at all. In fact, before Jesus came, the majority of the human race, by a long chalk, knew nothing, had never heard of the God who revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The people in North and South America and Australasia, the people in the vast majority of Asia and Africa and Europe. But we're told that God really wanted to save them, but he couldn't even bring the gospel to them. And then too, if God really wants to save every individual human being, then this posits unfulfilled desires in God. That God earnestly wants some things that are not achieved. That God wants some things that are never realized. Now you and I are filled with many things we wanted that never happened. Many things we desired never came to pass. But God is altogether different. And to posit that there are real desires in God that are not fulfilled is spiritual insanity. Our God, says the psalmist, is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And that's the truth of it. The context proves instead that all men means all types of men. Look with me at 1 Timothy 2, beginning now with verse 1. Paul says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and givings of thanks be made for all men. Does all men there mean all men head for head? So that we pray for 7 billion people currently alive, give or take a few million, and all the people in the past, and all the people in the future. But of course you can't pray for the dead, because that's forbidden by the word of God. Then verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and sincerity. So we're to pray for leaders and kings and rulers. Why? For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God to pray for them, because God will have all men, that is, all types of men, to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For, verse 5, there is one God for the rulers and kings too, like Frederick III, the elector of, who put the two brethren to write the Heidelberg Catechism. For there is one God for the kings and rulers too, and one mediator for magistrates and authorities as well, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, that is, for all sorts and types of men. Now, of course, you understand the need for such instruction. 1 Timothy 2 begins with a treatment of prayer. Prayer in the church, what we might call congregational prayer. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then the all men is further explained as encompassing kings and all that are in authority. At which point, the Christian, and I dare say yourself too, thinks to himself, now realistically, is God going to save emperors and kings and governors? If it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved, and then if you add to that the political constraints put upon the high and mighty of this world, the thought forms that are dominant in the higher echelons in society, is it really likely that God is going to save these pagan rulers and godless authorities? In the 21st century, you're very much inclined to think the same thing. Is God going to really save the Chancellor of Germany, or the President of America, or the Prime Minister and Deputy Prime Minister of the United Kingdom? Are we likely to see the high and mighty in the cabinet, given the sorts of laws that they're making and the implicit bonds in iniquity? Are we likely to see top politicians in larger countries and more powerful blocs following Jesus Christ? I have so many things to pray for, I think I'll give that one a bye. This is the point of this passage. God will save some of them. Pray for all men, all types of men, including kings and those who are in authority. Pray for them, number one, according to verse 2, so that their laws may enable us to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness, if possible. And pray for them, number two, because God wants to save some of them too, to bring them to the knowledge of the truth. So if Christ's church is thoroughly Catholic, and there are people from every strata, even the highest echelons of society, because there's one God, and if they're ever going to be saved, they must come to the same God as us, and there's one mediator, and if ever they're going to be saved, they must come through the same mediator as we come through. And he's the mediator who gave himself a ransom for all types of men. And this will be testified in due time on the last day when Jesus Christ is proclaimed Savior and Lord and Christ before the entire universe of rational, moral, creatures. And this, Paul says, is what I preach. I've been ordained and called by God as an apostle of this gospel. It's the only way of salvation, even for the high and mighty of this world. And so Paul continues, verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, and that they lift up holy hands, and they do this without wrath or doubting. Pray for. Because though there are not many great and mighty called, there are some. And the use of Paul in 1 Timothy 2 of all or all men to mean all types of men occurs, just to take one other example, in another of Paul's pastoral epistles, that is an epistle written to a pastor, more specifically an evangelist, this time Titus. Titus 2 verse 11 is very similar to 1 Timothy 2 verse 1. Titus 2 verse 11 states, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And if you take all men to mean all men absolutely, every man head for head, the statement is false. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath not appeared to all men. Before the coming of Christ, 90% plus of the human race never heard tell of him. Since the coming of Christ, a large proportion of the world hasn't heard of him either. At the current day, there are men who know nothing, even by hearsay, about Jesus Christ. The grace of God that bringeth salvation, that hath appeared to all men, means has appeared to all types of men, as the context in Titus 2 proves, as does the context in 1 Timothy 2. Look with me now at Titus 2, verse 2. Here Paul addresses Titus and tells him that he must preach practical exhortations which befit and flow out of sound or health-giving doctrine, and specifically now various classes of people are referred to. The aged men, verse 2. The aged women, verse 3. The young women, verse 4. The young men, verse 6. The servants or slaves, verse 9. For, says Paul in verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Not that everybody has heard the truth of the gospel head for head, but in the context, you must preach to old people and young people, male and females. Put those combinations together, that's older men, older women, younger men, younger women, and slaves or servants, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men in the sense of all types and kinds and sorts of men. So Titus 2 refers to all sorts of people, of whatever gender, male or female, whatever age, old or young, and whatever social class or status they may have as slaves or free, and the all men or all types of men in 1 Timothy 2 means all classes of men, including even the rulers and kings of this world. So it is that Jesus Christ is the mediator, verse 5 states, of God's saving will, for God will have all people of all sorts and types to be saved. That is, Almighty God wills to bring his elect from all classes of society, including kings and rulers, to Jesus Christ, and to the knowledge of the truth. He wills to bring these kings and rulers and people of all classes to salvation and to the knowledge of the truth through Jesus as the only mediator. So that all classes of people, even rulers, must submit to the mediatorial rule of Jesus. So that God wants to give the knowledge of the truth to all sorts of people, including kings, but only through Jesus as the mediator. This one who is God and man, and this one who has made a ransom for us on the cross. And this is, as verse 7 says, what Paul preached. Whereunto I am ordained, given authority and equipped by Jesus Christ as a preacher and an apostle. I'm not telling you lies, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. And I teach the Gentiles in faith and truth. This is what the Christian church must teach today. It must not teach God wants to save everybody. Jesus Christ offered himself a ransom for every human being, head for head. It must not teach that God wants to save those whom he has not elected, but instead reprobated. It must not teach that God sent Christ to be a ransom for those for whom he did not die. Which means that we must preach that Jesus Christ is the mediator of God's elect. That his ransom actually ransomed. And that God's effectual and irresistible saving will for his people actually saves them. And that's why all the people of God need to look to this same Jesus for all of their salvation, because he's the only mediator between God and man. And we look to him in faith, and we look to him with repentance. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. To go a step further, that word Christ in the phrase, the man Christ Jesus, means anointed. And you know that anointed refers to the Holy Spirit being poured upon Christ abundantly to place him in a threefold office as prophet, priest, and king, and to equip him thereto. So here is Jesus Christ, our only mediator as God and man, mediating God's saving will to us as the anointed prophet. And here's the idea then of Christ as an anointed prophet exercising his role as mediator. Think of it like this. God is in heaven and we're in earth. And God wills to speak to us. And how does he do this? He speaks to us centrally by our chief and highest prophet, the Eternal Word. The Eternal Word who was made flesh and dwelt among us. And this is the one who mediates God's revelation to us. God wills to reveal himself. And he does that through the incarnate Word, who passes on the knowledge of God to us through the inspired scriptures, which we read, and through the preaching of the gospel, which we hear. And so if we turn it around, if we want to know the God in heaven, we turn to Jesus Christ. We don't go to soothsayers or charmers, as Deuteronomy 18 says. We go to Christ, because God has spoken to us in these last days by his Son, Hebrews 1 verse 2. And as Jesus says, nobody knows the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son desires to reveal him, Matthew 11 verse 27. As 1 Timothy 2 teaches, God desires all sorts of men to come to the knowledge of the truth through the great prophet, Jesus Christ, and the only mediator. You don't know God outside of Jesus Christ. And any God who claims to be known apart from Christ is an idol. Jesus Christ, our only mediator, the one who is God and man, mediates God's saving will to us as our anointed high priest. Now think again, God is in heaven and he wills to save his people from their sins. Therefore, God sends his Son into the world as a high priest who is God and man in one divine person. In the office of high priest, Jesus Christ performs two main works. He offers himself as an atonement for sin, so that he is the priest and the sacrifice and the altar. He fulfills all three of these types in himself. And then, on the basis of his sacrifice of himself, he intercedes for us. That's what a priest does, makes sacrifice and prays for the people. And then we, on earth, by God's Spirit, seek salvation from sin, and we say, where are we going to find this? How are we going to get to God despite our sins? We go to our only mediator, Jesus Christ. We go to him in faith, believing that his sacrifice is sufficient for our forgiveness and for our deliverance from the power and pollution of sin. Because there's one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. And we go to him too, in faith, as our intercessor and advocate at God's right hand. We go to the throne of grace to find grace and help in time of need. And through Jesus, our high priest and intercessor, we come to the Father. And coming finally to the King, we know that Jesus Christ, as our divine and human mediator, mediates God's will to save us as our anointed King. And again I say to you, here's God in heaven, and we're on earth, and God wills to rule over us. How does he do this? Well, he sends his Son as our King to rule over us for his glory and for our good. This all-powerful King, Jesus Christ, makes us his subjects and citizens by irresistible grace. Psalm 110 verse 4 says, we are made willing in the day of his power when he sits on his throne at God's right hand. So that Jesus Christ then, our King, defends us always successfully from all of his and our enemies by irresistible grace. And he does this by the preaching of the gospel and by the keys of the kingdom of heaven, the other key being church discipline, through teaching and ruling elders, of which parties 1 Timothy speaks pretty often, as we saw this morning. And then finally, to give the other side of it, the children of God on earth, by the power of the Spirit, seek divine protection and deliverance in God through Jesus Christ. Our security is in his mighty rule, and we discover our fulfillment in obedience to our King. And so it is that Jesus Christ, this divine and human mediator, mediates God's saving will as our prophet and priest and King to his own, to the elect. This is included in the very name Jesus and the very name Christ. I've said that Christ means the anointed one. Well, Jesus Christ, as the anointed one, is the mediator of Christians. He's the mediator of those who are in him and who share in his anointing according to God's eternal purpose. Christ mediates the saving knowledge of God to Christians. Nobody else. And the name Jesus means, as the children will recall, Jehovah Salvation, which the angel explained more fully in his words in Matthew 1 verse 21, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His people. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Christ the mediator for Christians. Jesus, the one who saves his people from their sins. And so Jesus Christ mediates to all his elect people, Christians, the merit of his work as prophet and priest and king, and the efficacy or power of his work as prophet, priest and king. This prophet never fails with his message. This priest always succeeds with his intercession and sacrifice. And this king is entirely successful. And in this way of mediating the merit and efficacy of his threefold office, Jesus Christ mediates God's saving will to us. His will to save us. His will that saves us. And in so doing, Christ mediates to us God's covenant fellowship. And so it is that in Jesus Christ, God comes to us in covenant fellowship. And this is the point that the apostle makes near the very start of all his epistles. He begins with a benediction or a blessing. After he says, from Paul to such and such a church or such and such an individual, he gives the benediction. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 2 it is, grace, mercy and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And the idea of the Greek grammar here is not that this grace, mercy and peace comes from number one, God, and number two, Jesus Christ our Lord. When something comes from one and two, it comes from the first one through the second one. Grace and mercy and peace from God our Father through Jesus Christ our Lord, which is to say that he is the personal channel through which all God's blessings come to all of God's elect and not the reprobate, which is to say he's the mediator of all of God's grace and all of God's mercy and all of God's peace. It comes to us only through Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man. And not only does Christ mediate to us all of God's blessings, but God himself comes to us through Jesus Christ. And this is the case because Jesus Christ personally is God. So if Christ comes to you by the Spirit, and he's the revelation of God, and the Father is in him, and he is in the Father, then the whole Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, comes to us to dwell in us and to fellowship with us in the covenant of grace through the Holy Spirit and by faith. So God is with us, we're his people, and he's our God through Jesus, the only mediator. And to turn all this around, it is through Jesus that we, in our consciousnesses, subjectively, Through him we come to God in covenant fellowship. We enjoy this fellowship with God as we come through the mediator in prayer, and you can't pray to God without Jesus, and in worship, and you can't worship God except your worship goes through Jesus, because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by him, and nobody's prayers or worship ever comes to the Father but by him either. In fact, the three theological virtues of faith and hope and love, they come to God through Jesus as well. We only believe in God by Jesus Christ. By Christ we believe in God. 1 Peter 1 verse 21. We don't believe in any other God apart from Jesus Christ, and we wouldn't believe in God but for Jesus Christ. It's the same with hope. 1 Timothy 1 verse 1 calls Jesus our hope. And in hoping in Jesus, we look for all good in the future from God. And it's the same thing with love. It's only because we love the Christ whom we have not seen that we can love the God whom we have not seen. 1 Peter 1 verse 8. If a man love me, Jesus said, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. John 14 verse 23. And so through this personal union of the divine and human natures in Jesus Christ our mediator comes this marriage union between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church, which is the mystical union between the church and Christ, and therefore God, which is covenant fellowship through our only mediator. Amen.